I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Those Jewish Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was first written were at the time of his writing standing at the crossroad of their lives, making an important decision, perhaps the most important decision they would ever make. Would they continue their faith in Christ, even if it meant suffering for him? Or would they take what they might consider the safer course and renounce their faith in Christ, turn away from the gospel, and find shelter in what they would see as the safer course of Judaism, living as Jews? And the writer reminds these first readers of the book that an entire generation of their forebears had been lost in the wilderness after they had left by God's power Egyptian slavery. As they were en route to the promised land, their rest, as it were, of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. An entire generation of their ancestors had been lost because even though they'd heard God's word, they had rejected it. It had not been mixed with faith in those who heard it, as the writer of Hebrews will say. And because of that, they fell. Because of that unbelief in what God had said, because of their murmuring, their complaining, and their backbiting, and their outright rebellion against God's word, they, to a person, except for Joshua and Caleb, all of them died in the wilderness. That entire generation that a few years before had left Egyptian slavery. And the writer of Hebrews brings this example to mind to remind these first readers of the book that they were susceptible to that same problem, that same calamity, that same failure to enter their rest of heaven if they, like their ancestors, refused to listen to what God said, if they turned against God's word, if it was not mixed with faith in them as they heard it. And in doing that, he reminds these first readers of Hebrews that what has always been the case is still the case. What God says matters. The word of God has great weight to it. It is, as the writer says, alive, and it is, as his word, powerful. And because it is God's word coming from an omniscient, all-knowing God, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the very heart of man itself. And there is weight in God's word. We should always listen to it. We should never walk away from it. We should always believe it and obey it. We should never turn our backs upon it. Because what God says matters. It has weight attached to it. It's always been that case. It's always been that way. At the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the first major force of God's word is seen when he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And from that point on, he speaks, and that which has been chaotic and confusing becomes orderly. As his creation unfolds, he speaks, and it's done. As the psalmist will later say, he commanded and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of them by the breath of his mouth. Yes, there's always been weight and power in what God has said, either orally, as in the case of the creation, or as he's had his word written down for those under the First Testament, and now those of us under the law of Christ, living by the grace of the gospel. We must never turn our backs on what God has said. Notice that the writer says the word of God is alive, as opposed to so many of recent days who speak of the Bible as some kind of a dead, ancient, archaic, out-of-date letter for a people antique in their views and ancient in their ways. It's a word that no longer is relevant for our day, has no place in modern society or thought. It's completely outdated, outmoded, antiquated. It is no longer alive. If it ever was, it's a dead letter. And you'll not be surprised to know that most of the world leaders feel that way about the Bible. You might be a bit more surprised to realize most religious leaders believe that the Bible is a dead letter, which gives us reason to understand then why the world's in the shape it's in and why religion is in the shape it's in. Because if you don't trust what God has said, if you don't rely upon the word of God, what do you have but chaos, confusion, and corruption? The word of God is just as alive today as when it was first written. It's just as up to date and relevant today as when it was first penned all those thousands of years ago. Because you see, while a lot has changed, what really matters most has not changed at all. You might say, well, the Bible is outdated, outmoded, it's antiquated because we have a different world today than they had then. Well, in what way do you mean? Architecture is different. Technology is certainly different. Medical understanding and advancements in treatments, much, much different. But at our core, as to who we are, what has really changed? Now, you can find the worst of this world and find examples in the Bible of people just like that. You can find the best of the best among us, and you can find people in the Bible like that. And the types of maladies spiritually, the types of sins among us that drag us down into the depths of Satan's will, they're the same today as they were back in Bible times, in either Testament. We have not, we sometimes like to think we have, but we have not created any new sins. We've relabeled some. We've begun to promote a few. We've absolutely seen as matters of public acceptance a few, but we haven't created any new sins. And the heart of man has always been like sheep, easy to win over to the wrong side. We haven't changed, people haven't changed, sin hasn't changed, and God's word is just as relevant to that matter as it ever was. It's alive. You want to solve current problems in the world, you look to the Bible for the solution. You want to solve the problem with what's going on in your neighbor's life? Look in the Bible. There's the answer. You want to look in the mirror and see the problem to your, the answer to your problems in 20 and 23? You look back to this ancient book called the Bible, And you'll realize when you begin to apply its principles and put into your life its practices and teachings, you'll find that here all these years later, it's just as up to date now as it was in those ancient times for those ancient peoples. It's still alive. Because it's God's Word. And not only is it alive, it is, as it always has been, powerful. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And now God in His gospel gives means by everybody to come to Christ, to come to Him by Christ. And there's power in that gospel. Didn't Paul say in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That was true back in the first century. But because the Bible is alive even today, it's true today. We have the same power in God's gospel in the 21st century as they had back in the first century. As the seed of the kingdom, every time it's planted in a good and an honest heart, it brings forth the fruit of a Christian, a Christ-like person, doing his best, doing her best to live a life like God would have us live, patterned after the Lord's. Sins now washed away by Christ's blood, and the hope of heaven residing in the heart of this man or woman, this young person, hadn't changed. And such power to change us has not changed. That same power that changed Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians, into Paul the gospel preacher, who later was willing to offer his body as a martyr, as a sacrifice to Christ, that same power is available today to change the hearts and minds of people. That same new birth that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, when he said, that which is born of spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is spirit, our spirit. That same power for new birth, new creation, a new beginning, is just as available and just as powerful today as it was back in the first century. The Word of God is alive and it is powerful. Now, we think of power sometimes as being an army fighting against another and being victorious, or a nation pushing back the border of another and being successful. But God sees true power in changing people, not from the outside in and against their will, but from the inside out by molding their will, by changing their thinking. That's true power. I'll remind you of a verse that you know well, Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, based upon the mercies of God, we should all offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable, our spiritual service. And then he goes on to say this, listen carefully. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way in which we decide to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The way we decide not to be won over by the world and stamped by its image, but instead to be like Christ, is by deciding to have our minds renewed. To have a new way of thinking. Where does that come from? Not from some philosophy we've come up with. Not from some dream we had while we're sleeping. Not from some self-help book that we bought on the internet or in a bookstore. We renew our mind by what God's Word says. As we drink deeply from the well of His wisdom, and over time find ourselves not just agreeing with it, but appropriating that message in our own life, living it out in the way we live, decisions we make. And thus, we've all seen that power of God's Word to change us from the inside out. The Bible is that way. It is alive for every age. It's powerful for every person that will believe it and obey it and live by it. But this next is what's so very fascinating, to me at least. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And he uses that imagery to bring up the idea of very carefully dividing that which seems indivisible. The bones, the marrow, the soul, the spirit. Things that you'd seem you have a hard time distinguishing, much less dividing. And his point is, what's being discerned is the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you think it's difficult in a matter of surgery or biology to differentiate between the bones and the marrow, which we've done, but I wouldn't recommend you try it yourself. And if you've tried to decipher the distinction between the soul and the spirit, and it can be done, and it's about as difficult for most of us as doing surgery for those who haven't been trained in it, but it can be done. Even more so, try to figure out the difference in one's thoughts and one's intentions, even your own. Even your own. That wonderful passage in Romans 8 that talks about our prayer life and the fact that there are times when the Holy Spirit intercedes. And why? Because we don't know what we need to pray for, but we pray. We don't know what we should ask. And the Spirit intercedes, interpreting our desires to the Father in a way that we cannot verbally do so. Now we know that's true of God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. As Psalm 139 reminds us at the first verse beginning, O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know my downsetting, my uprising, you understand my thought afar off. Not a word in my mouth, but although, O Lord, you know it all together. Such knowledge is too high for me. It's something I can't attain. We know God knows us from the inside out in ways beyond our own knowledge of ourselves. But His Word is instrumental in our understanding, His understanding of us. This Word, properly read and believed and applied, will reach us in our inward person, in our spirits, in a way that we cannot fully fathom or understand. This change within us, this revolution in our thinking, it happens in ways we really can't understand, but we do know the Bible has a way of reading us just as we have a way of reading the Bible. And as a mirror, we look in it and see our true selves, if we're honest with it. And thus, this Word of God is alive and powerful and so sharp as to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The writer of Hebrews isn't just putting this as a one-off in the book as an interesting passage to itself, but saying in the context of their crossroads, their problem, that which they were facing. You walk away from Christ, you're not just walking away from Christ. You're walking away from God's Word. So much so, Christ is described in John 1 as the Word. So much so that Christ Himself said that His words were spirit and they were life. So much so that Jesus said, if you reject me and reject my word, you have one that judges you in the last day. The word I've spoken to you will judge you in the last day. The last of John chapter 12. And so the writer is telling these Hebrew Christians, you walk away from Christ, you are doing the same thing your ancestors did. You're rejecting God's word, which is alive. It was alive for them, it's alive for you, it's alive for us. It is powerful. It was powerful for them. It's powerful for you. It's powerful for us. And he would tell them this word is also sharper than any two-edged sword. It was for those of your ancestors. It's true for you. And I'll remind us, it's true for you and me. The most dangerous decision we can ever make is to turn our back on what God has said. On his word. The devil has a loud volume level to what he has to say. And the media trumpets that message every day in so many ways. Conventional wisdom and popular viewpoints would sway us in the opposite direction from what God has said. But there is nothing more dangerous for any culture, any people, any individual, than to turn one's back upon what God has said. Because his word is alive and powerful, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't turn your back on God's word. Because when all the dust of history is settled, and everything over time is played out, all that will matter is what God's word has said, and it'll be seen as true by everybody. And agreed upon by everybody. God was right. Bible was his word. Jesus was his son. And he was the only way to the Father. If you're here with us this morning and outside of Christ, change that before we leave this service by obeying the gospel. Or if as a Christian you've walked away and know you need to come back, don't let this opportunity pass, but come now as together we stand and sing.